family. So glad to see you today. Will you stand? We're blessed this morning to have Holly McWilliams helping us in worship leadership. She's a dear friend of Preston Wood. It's time to worship Jesus, Holly. Let's do that. Come on, church.
We've waited for this day. We've gathered in your name. We're calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing.
Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our grace. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky, descending like
and praise. No matter the season you're walking in, he's worthy.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails. He will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late, he's working all things out. Working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your.
Song. It reminds me every time we sing it together as a church that I choose to praise Him no matter what I'm walking through, no matter really what I'm feeling like. I choose to praise the Lord. Before you sit down, would you turn to someone standing near you and say, I choose to praise Him. I choose to praise Him today. Gonna praise the name of so good to be together. Hopefully you met somebody you've never met before. Let's continue to worship and think about all God's done in this place over the summer.
Every year, many people come to know Jesus because of your commitment to summertime giving, which helps us fund events and the day-to-day ministry of the church. The summer got off to an incredible start with our annual Adventure Week, which drew more than 4,200 children across both campuses. The children exhibited a heart for missions, raising nearly $20,000. Nearly 1,850 students participated in kids' summer camps for students in first through sixth grade and beach camps for junior high and high school. Between Adventure Week, kids' summer camps, and beach camp, we witnessed 472 make a profession of faith. And through our Prestonwood Sports Organization summer camps and clinics, we were blessed to see 67 decisions for Christ. Our young adults experienced an amazing summer, with more and more coming from throughout the region on Thursday nights for the gathering at the Plano campus. We were pleased to welcome nearly 200 new guests, and we celebrated 20 baptisms. Locally, our church members served with various community nonprofit organizations, from South Dallas to Salina. We also served more than 1,000 children across North Texas by providing much-needed school packs filled with supplies. And in a region where so many are in need, we provided more than 75,000 meals. Nationally and internationally, 8 short-term mission teams served in several parts of the country, as well as in 7 countries on 4 continents. Among the international trips was the annual student worship mission trip, with 170 students and 113 adults ministering in the United Kingdom through servant evangelism and concerts. One of our most dynamic ministries, Prestonwood en Español, continues making huge strides in Spanish-speaking communities throughout North Texas. The three campuses remain committed to deepening their outreach to the many who do not yet know Jesus. A Prestonwood en Español team also ministered to the lost and hurting people of Cuba. Finally, we experienced a milestone moment as we celebrated the opening of our newly renovated worship center at the North Campus with record-breaking attendance. Our Proclaim initiative allowed us to make the much-needed renovations and provide new spaces for our kids' ministry. We also praise God for the many decisions for Christ throughout the summer. We have seen 496 baptisms across both campuses and Prestonwood en Español. Last weekend alone, we witnessed as 191 children, students, and adults made their profession of faith public during our spontaneous baptism. And we praise God for the 1,100 people baptized in the last 12 months. Thanks again for your faithfulness to summertime giving. Your generosity has helped us launch successfully into another fall season.
Well, amen and good morning. That's right, it is worth some applause. God has been moving over the summer, and we are so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. My name is Tasha Calvert, and I'm the women's minister here at Prestonwood. And on behalf of our pastor and our staff team, we are just so thankful you're here, and we want to extend a special welcome to the guests that are in the room. If this is your first time joining us, we are so thankful that you're here, and we pray that you feel connected and welcome here, and we would love to connect with you personally. And so at the conclusion of this service, I would invite our guests to go and meet our staff team at Guest Central out in the atrium. We have a gift we want to put in your hand, and we would just love to connect with you personally. Well, the calendar says it's fall. Yay! I know the temperatures have not quite gotten the memo yet, but the football and the pumpkin spice showed up on time, right? So I guess we've got a few things going, and we are certainly in full swing with fall here at Prestonwood. And so there's something that I want to let our ladies know about, because our fall Bible study is kicking off next week, the week of September 11th. Now, we study a few different ways here at Prestonwood. We're going to be studying the book of Nehemiah. We do have classes that meet throughout the week, and so you can check those out. But we also encourage you to study with your life group, with your neighborhood study, with your friends, partner up, however it is that you can best keep a rhythm in God's word. That's how we invite you to study. And so you can check out all the ways by registering for Nehemiah at prestonwood.org/women. And I want to let you know about one more thing. On Tuesday night this week at this campus at 7 p.m. in the gathering, we're doing a kickoff class. And Dr. Julie Parton is going to be here, and she's just going to be helping us root ourselves in the book of Nehemiah, what was going on culturally, kind of setting the scene for our time in Nehemiah. And so that's going to be a wonderful class. You don't have to sign up. Just show up at 7 in the gathering. Well, we have a wonderful morning. We want to continue to worship, and Pastor Connor is going to be bringing us a message. But before we continue, would you join me in prayer? Father, I am so thankful for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ today, Father, to just unite our hearts in praise and adoration to you, Father, for all you've done, for all you're doing in our midst, God, for all you did this summer that we just got to see and celebrate, Father, and we know that that you are going to continue to move. So, Father, we just pray that you would move even in this room right now. Move in our hearts. Father, move in our families. Father, we just are expectant for what you are going to do today, even now. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tasha. Hey, church, I want to invite you to stand once again. To the top of our lungs, let's raise a hallelujah in this place.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah loud.
Invite you into this room. We're so grateful for your love. Where would we be without your great name, Jesus? You are holy and worthy of our praise, O God. A thousand generations. ages to the Lamb.
Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest.
of weeks ago, we kicked off a fall sermon series entitled Distinctives for Disciples. We began our time together by answering the question, what is a Christian? And then last week, we kind of moved beyond understanding the definition of a Christian to saying, what are the first things associated with a Christian? The writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 6:9, these are the things that belong to salvation. And so specifically, we highlighted a few of those things. One is a public profession of faith. The second was a biblical baptism from faith. And then lastly was a meaningful membership in faith. And I praise God for all of those who made decisions last week. We had over 50 decisions here at the North Campus last Sunday. And I want to encourage all of you who are still thinking and wrestling with where you are in your journey with Jesus, whether that is to declare publicly a profession of faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, or whether or not it is a biblical baptism, as you saw those who were baptized today in light and response to what God has done for them, or maybe a meaningful membership. You want to join with us here at Prestonwood. At the end of this service, we'll have an invitation for you to come forward and let us know about whatever decision God is leading you to make. And today, we're kind of building on this same idea, these kind of foundational marks of a disciple who has been marked by God. And we're really going to answer this question this morning, and that is, can a Christian lose their salvation? This is foundational for all Christians to understand and to embrace. It's certainly necessary for new Christians to understand and embrace, because there are dangers when we don't understand what it is that has us secure in Christ Jesus, how it is that we can have an absolute assurance of the work of God in our life that has us in a right relationship with Him. And I'll just share with you, I think there are probably more than this, but at least three dangers to someone being unsure of their salvation. Three dangers that come when we give ourselves over to doubting the work that God has done for you and for me. And the first one is this: if we're unsure of our salvation, then we will live our lives in fear. We'll live our lives paralyzed, like, you know, just trying to white knuckle this thing, shaking all the time. Am I in? Am I out? You know, and we'll lose our effectiveness, our witness, because we're unsure of the work that God has done for us. And listen, that uncertainty that could lead to a paralyzing fear, do you recognize that's not of God? Our God is not a God who gives fear. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. When my son Coleman was playing Little League Baseball, he moved from T-ball to coach pitch and from coach pitch to kid pitch. And when kids are learning to pitch the baseball, their control is sometimes terrible. And as a result, my son Coleman, we should have nicknamed him Magnet, because he was going to get hit by a pitch every single game. It was just going to happen. We knew Coleman was going to get on base every week because he was going to get hit by a pitch. And as a result, about halfway through the season, Coleman was paralyzed with fear. He did not want to get into the batter's box. So he was standing at the outer edge where he would have had to take two hops and a jump before he could have actually swung and made contact. He was standing so far away. And of course, me being the loving dad, I'm standing on the first baseline just encouraging the heck out of him. And so he was gripped. He'd be in the on-deck circle. He would tell you this. He'd be in the on-deck circle. If there were two outs, he was hoping we would get the third one so he would have more time before it was his turn to go and to bat. He was just paralyzed with fear. Well, listen, fam, some of us are the same way. We're unsure of our salvation, and as a result, we're just nervous all the time. We live in fear. We're paralyzed. We're worried. Am I good with God? Am I not? And God doesn't want us. We don't have to live that way. He doesn't want us to live that way. Here's the second thing. If we're unsure of our salvation, we will forfeit the joy of our salvation. You know what I mean? We'll forfeit the joy that is associated with belonging to God. This is why David would say in Psalm 51 and verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. A few years ago, my daughters qualified for a Make-A-Wish trip to Disney. And so we had a great time and we kind of figured out about day two or three what our family rhythm was gonna be. We weren't gonna be the first in the park and we weren't gonna be the last at the park. So we kind of figured out, and one day we're heading in about mid-morning and a dad is leaving, maybe Radiator Springs. It was one of the areas within the park. And a dad was leaving that area of the park and he had a kid under each arm screaming. By the way, you're not doing parenting right if you hadn't had to leave somewhere with a kid under your arm screaming. Can I get a witness? Okay, and so this dad's leaving, and these kids are throwing a fit. They are screaming, and I looked at Mary and said, somebody needs to tell them they're at Disney. This is the happiest place on earth. Well, I think some of us need to recognize that we aren't supposed to be a people who are absent of joy, but rather in Christ Jesus, we have a joy nothing can steal or take away. It's the joy of salvation. And when we're unsure of it, we will forfeit it. Here's the third reason why I think it's necessary for us to understand the assurance of our salvation, the work that God has done for you and me. Because if we're unsure of our salvation, we won't live our lives in faith. We'll live without faith. And when we're living without faith, you realize we're not surrendered to Jesus. So we're having a hard time following Jesus, trusting the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight right. So it's hard for us to do that because we're not surrendered to Jesus. We're worried about whether we belong to Jesus. The second thing is we won't share our faith, right? So you understand we won't be good about telling other people the work that God has done for us if we're unsure about that work that God has done for us, and we won't serve others in his name. It'll hinder our effectiveness, our usefulness of God, because we'll find ourselves paralyzed, worried about whether or not we belong to that God. Paul would write to the church in Galatia, and he would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, how does he live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can be a people certain of our salvation, which will allow us to live in faith and to not forfeit our joy and to live without fear because we have a confident assurance of what has us in a right relationship with God. But listen, I'm sensitive to this. I'm totally sensitive to the people who have navigated doubts about your salvation, uncertainty about your belonging to God. This is, in fact, my testimony. My testimony is that for all of my life, my mom had shared with me a story about when I was a very little boy, she was doing laundry and watching a televangelist on television, and that he offered an invitation at the end of his broadcast, and I responded to that invitation. I prayed with my mom at the end of that broadcast, and I have no recollection of it. So I'm certain that it was real, and I'm certain that I was sincere, but I don't remember having responded or exercised faith to believe that day. And so I did never doubt, for all of my life, I never doubted the legitimacy of God and the reality of his work in Jesus Christ. I was just banking on something that I had no actual knowledge of, that was simply told to me. Until I was a junior in college and I was tired of wondering, I was tired of doubting, I was tired of running, and on July 29th, 1998, I fully surrendered and made my faith my own. And so I'm sensitive. I can appreciate those who question what it means to truly understand a confidence and an assurance of salvation. But I don't want us to live with doubt anymore because God doesn't. I don't want us to forfeit our joy because God doesn't. I don't want us to live absent of faith because God doesn't. Because we can be sure in Christ because we can be sure of Christ. So what gives us a confident assurance? Not you or me, not circumstance and self, but rather God in Jesus Christ. And so before we navigate the reasons why we can have a confident assurance of our salvation, I also want to just dispel what are some false assurances. Just some things in my pastoral ministry that I have run into that sometimes people can wrongly hang their hat on. They can wrongly hang their hope on as it relates to what might have us in right relationship with God. These are just some of my observations. The first is someone might say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I would say it's not in the Bible. It's not, because what words constitute that prayer and what words don't constitute that prayer. If you want to know how a person is saved, it's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul writes and says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one confesses and is, with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And so that is something that sinners must pray. But there aren't certain words that have you in and certain words that have you out. It's the confession of yourself as a sinner, begging Jesus as your Savior to save you. And the Bible says when we do that, we're saved. Here's the second false assurance. When someone would say, I grew up in a Christian home. And I would just remind you, God has no grandchildren. Your parents' faith does not save you. Your faith must be your own. Parents, let me just love you, grandparents, well enough to say this to you. The greatest thing you pass down to your children is not an inheritance. It's not an ability to hit a curveball. It's not straight A's. It's not a good neighborhood. It's not good schools. It's not great vacations. Those are good and necessary things, but they're not ultimate. Faith in Jesus Christ is what we pass down to our children that matters most. Because in a million years, that will be all that matters then. And so just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean you are Christian. It means your parents are, or your grandparents are. Here's the third false assurance that I hear. When someone says, I work for God, and what they mean is I serve in his church. But let me remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. When some will come to me on that day of judgment and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name. And Jesus looks at him and says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I do not know you. So if you think you can read your resume into heaven, you are misunderstanding what it takes for a person to get there. And that can lead to a false assurance. Here's the fourth thing I see. I attend church regularly. Now, no one says that, but we think that. Do you think you're in right relationship with God? Well, sure, I go to church. Yeah, I go to church. I even read a couple of Christian devotional books. I'm good. Well, listen, how much church attendance is enough church attendance? How much is enough? Is it perfect attendance? Because none of us got that. Is it 85%? Well, but what's the number, right? So that's a bad false assurance. And here's the last one. When someone would say, well, I'm a good person. You ready? No, you're not. The Bible says there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The great commonality among people everywhere of all time, we're all sinful, everybody. And we're in need of salvation. And so there are no good people. There's just a good God who loves us and sends his son for us. But again, I want us to be sure in Christ because we are sure of Christ. And so I'm gonna give you three reasons why you can have absolute assurance. You can be certain and secure in Christ Jesus. The first is this: you cannot lose what you did not win. You cannot lose what you did not win. You did not win, you did not earn, you did not accomplish your salvation. It is a free gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, we all know what a wage is. A wage is an earning. Well, if you don't know what sin is, it's a little three-letter word with a great big implication. Sin means you've missed the mark. And so if God has a mark of holiness, a standard of perfection, you and I would be honest and say, we've missed that mark a lot. And that's what the Bible says is sin, and it's in all of us. And what we have earned, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death. But there's a comma. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Two words there, free and gift. It's free. You have not earned it, you do not deserve it, and it is a gift, meaning God has given it. This is why I took you to Ephesians chapter 2, and I wanna show you for yourself just one brief passage of scripture that you can hang your hat on, that you can share and you can show others, and that you can remind yourself of what has you in right relationship with God. Why? Because listen, God doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to forfeit our joy. He doesn't want us to live absent of faith. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 will remind you of why you need not. And so Ephesians chapter 2, if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, verses 8 and 9, where we're gonna be, that's for you. okay? Just get them all. And then we'll write in the margin some stuff that I think is important for us to know. Ephesians chapter 2, read with me starting in verse 8. If you're there, say, I got it. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Very simple. How is someone saved? God's grace through our faith. God's grace received by the exercising of our faith. We simply believe, and God assures us that then we belong. Why? Because he's gracious. You've been saved by God's grace through your faith. You believed in this work that he provided for you that you could never provide for yourself. And then Paul goes on. He says, it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. That sounds like Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Paul says, you didn't do this. God gave this. It's a gift. He goes on. He says, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Now, why did Paul give that commentary at the end? Because he knows us. He knows us. He knows that if we're up to us, we want to take credit for this work that God can do alone. And Paul's like, you had nothing to do with this. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. It's not a result of works, not of your own doing. It's a free gift of God. Why? So you don't brag on it. So you don't take credit for it. My life verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. I love this. Martin Luther says it's the great exchange. God trades places with us. He took our sinfulness and gave us his righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And so we cannot lose it because we did not win it. I was talking to my wife about this week. She helps me with my illustrations as I'm writing my sermons. She edits and makes sure that I'm not saying things that don't make any sense. And so we were talking through this, and I was like, babe, help me think about an illustration. I was like, it's like taking credit for something you had nothing to do with. And she was like, that's Christmas morning in our house. I'll be teaching on humility next week. So when the kids open, this is so true. When the kids open a present, I'm like, that's awesome. Mary's like, you bought it. Listen, if we try to think about salvation as something we can lose, then it's as though we're thinking about salvation as something that we won. But you are saved by God's grace. That's how you and I are in right relationship with God. So you cannot lose what you did not win. Here's the second reason why we can have confident assurance. It's because what God finds, he keeps. What God finds, he keeps. If God were capable of losing whatever it was he was finding, he would not be God. And what we know of salvation, according to what we saw a moment ago, Romans 6:23, is that it's a gift. And with this gift of salvation come other gifts that are a part of salvation. So scholars tell us there's three things that are associated with salvation. These are the gifts of salvation that God gives to us. The first is justification. That is the declaration of right standing. Romans chapter 5, that if you are in Christ, you are declared righteous, not because you are righteous, but because God imputed his righteousness to you. He gave you his righteousness. And that righteousness that you now have that belonged to Jesus before has given you a right standing. You're justified. But beyond being justified, God sanctifies. This is sanctification. This is the ongoing work of God through his Holy Spirit, making you and I more like Jesus every day than we were the day before. Why? Because we belong to him. And then ultimately, it's glorification, that we're glorified, that there is a day coming when God is going to take away all sin. Well, there'll be no tears, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, and we will be forever glorified with God for eternity. These are the gifts. And listen, because God gave them, then there are no takebacks. They're irrevocable. Romans 11, 29, this is what he says. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Meaning just because you don't feel like it doesn't mean it isn't true. that God has given you his gift of salvation. And there are days when you are going to feel like you didn't deserve it and maybe you don't have it, but that doesn't mean that he took his gift away. It's irrevocable because it's from God. Jesus said in John 10, those who belong to him were actually given to him by God. He goes on, he says that since God gave them to me, there is no one and nothing that can take them away. So again, if you've ever been one of those people who struggle with your salvation, the assurance of whether or not you belong to God, just listen to the words of Jesus in John 10. Listen to this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, you might feel like things are taking you away from God, but God is declaring that nothing can steal you from him. You're kept. Why? Because you're found. And what God finds, he keeps. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the most incredible, majestic passages in all of the scriptures. I would encourage you, maybe even later today, go back and just read Ephesians chapter 1, and just after the introduction, it's verse 2 or 3, all the way through verse 14, you're going to see the Apostle Paul write to the church in Ephesus and explain to them the work of God in salvation. And what you'll see is the majesty of the triune nature, the Trinity, in full display through the work of salvation. Because what Paul is going to say is God the Father chooses us for salvation, God the Son redeems us for salvation, and God the Spirit seals us for salvation. And so this is the work of God in your salvation. Here's what he says in summary in verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. In him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A couple of weeks ago, the Bales family was making sandwiches on the island in our kitchen, and we had all the ingredients spread out, and the pickle jar was sealed closed. And so my kids were like, Dad, would you open the pickle jar? And so I did. I opened that pickle jar, and as soon as I opened it, that seal broke. It popped, you know, it made that freshness pop, like, you know, and so it's sealed. And here's the thing, that pickling process is multi-layered. There's a farmer who grows and harvests the pickle. There's a manufacturer who jars and keeps the pickle. And then there's a process that then seals for distribution those pickles so that they can be enjoyed by the users and at home. Well, so too it is with salvation. That God is responsible for choosing, the Spirit is responsible for sealing, and it's Jesus who does the redeeming. He's the one who has us in the right relationship with God. And if you are in Christ, you're kept, you're sealed, and nothing changes that, even when you don't necessarily feel it, because this is the work of God, as evidenced in salvation, that gives us a confident assurance that what he finds, he keeps. And that leads me to the last. God's sovereignty triumphs over man's separation. God's sovereignty triumphs over man's separation. You know, there's a lot of things that can trip us up in our lives. There's tragedies and hardships and difficulty and pain and suffering and challenges and frustrations and all these things that we endure as a part of life lived in a world which is broken by sin. And at times, those difficulties, those hardships, that pain can tempt us to wonder as to whether or not we are separated from God because of them. I mean, Job had this. The oldest book in the Bible is the story of a man named Job who suffered greatly. He was a guy who had a lot, lost a lot, and God gave a lot back to him. And while he was enduring that season of loss, he had friends who counseled him and said, it's got to be something you did. He had a wife who came alongside him and said, you just need to abandon what it is that you believe. And ultimately, Job said at the end of his life, God gives and he takes away, but bless his name. I'm going to bless his name. Why? Because Job knew whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, nothing can separate me from God. And some of you need to hear that today. because you're feeling like the circumstances of your life have separated you from God. And I'm telling you, his sovereignty triumphs over your separation. No matter how hard you think you have it or how difficult things are and whatever it is you're having to endure, it cannot separate you from God. If you belong to Christ and Christ is in you, then nothing can separate you from him. Nothing. I told you a few years ago, I taught a short series on the Holy Spirit. And I used the illustration of chocolate milk. And I described us like a glass of milk. And that when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's like chocolate syrup. And when you pour that syrup into that glass of milk, then it stir it up and it changes the properties of that milk. It changes its taste. It changes its color. So it now becomes from milk to chocolate milk. And over time, if you're not intentional about the stirring of the spirit, the fresh filling of the spirit, then that chocolate syrup will settle to the bottom of that glass of milk. But forever, that milk is now chocolate milk because it has the syrup inside of it. Well, I would say the same is true as it relates to our being separated from God. If you and I are chocolate milk, then it doesn't matter whether we spill, it doesn't matter what's shaken, it doesn't matter even if another ingredient has been added to it. We are forever chocolate milk. And nothing can change that. Nothing. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are blood bought and you belong to him. And no matter how hard you have it and how difficult things happen to be, nothing can separate you from God. Amen. Nothing. When the church in Rome was being persecuted, they were literally being killed for their faith. Paul wrote and encouraged them that nothing can change to whom they belong because of what they believe. And Paul would say this, he would say, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In verse 37, he goes, no, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Some of you need to hear this today. You are a conqueror. Not because you've conquered, but because Christ has conquered for you. And you are a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You might feel like there is distance between you and God, and there may, in fact, be loss of fellowship. But there is not a loss of belonging. God has not moved. And if you are in Christ, you belong. You are saved. You're secure. You are kept. You cannot lose what you did not win. What he finds, he keeps. And his sovereignty triumphs over separation, regardless of whether or not we always feel like it. And so, I don't know who needs to hear this word today, but I know when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And this morning, this September morning of 2023, Dan, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Don, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I am sure of this, Nathan, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I am sure of this, Libby, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I'm sure of it, Chris, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You don't feel like it, but I'm sure of it, that he who began the good work in you, Trav, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Even if you don't feel it, Chris, the day of Christ Jesus is completed because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the assurance that we have, not because of what we've done, not because of what we feel, but because of who he is. Because of who he is. And so we need not doubt anymore. Today is a day where we doubt our doubts, where we decide, I'm done doubting. Today is a day where we restore our joy. not because we're always happy, but because nothing steals the joy of a salvation that God has delivered for me. And today is the day where we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh now, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You may not feel it, but I'm sure of it. That he who began a good work in you, Logan, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I'm sure of it. Clarence, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. For those of you watching online, I'm sure of it, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Don't you want to be sure of it? Well, you can be, but only if you have it. Only if you have it. And so I'll go back. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And verse 13 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you have yet to call on Christ for your salvation, then do so today. Do it now. Confess your need for Jesus and give your life to him and ask him to save. Others of you, you made that confession a long time ago. And if you are now saved and certain and secure, then how can we do anything but worship? Like how can we do anything other than raise our voice and lift our hands? How could we, right? Maybe today is a day when you need to be baptized. You need to schedule your baptism like those you saw in the water a moment ago. You need to say, hey, God did this work within. It's time to say it now outside and show others what he alone has provided for me. Or maybe you want to join this church. Man, we're imperfect. We are an imperfect group of people. We worship and serve a perfect God and King, and we want to do it together. So come on. We're better together. And so this is the invitation. And when I pray and say amen, I want us to stand. I want us to lift our voices in song. We have reason to praise. And some of you need to give your life to Jesus or make your decision public today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray as we enter in this invitation that we would be a people obedient to respond. And I thank you, God, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we trust you and we ask this in faith from you, and we pray to you in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name, amen.